Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again and to worship together. It's a privilege to gather this morning, this first day of the week, in the name of the one who has conquered death and is alive forevermore. It is Easter morning, and I couldn't help but think back to last Easter when we were just a couple weeks into the pandemic. We weren't exactly sure how things were going to turn out. We still don't know exactly, but some things are clearer now than they were then for sure. And here we are a year later, and we are still trusting the future to an all-knowing God and committed to Him. And we can look forward with confidence this morning because of a risen Savior. Because there is an empty tomb, we can be confident this morning. And while it's true that this morning is Easter morning and we're reflecting on the death of Christ and, of course, His resurrection, but every Sunday morning when we gather, we are commemorating our risen Lord. On Sunday morning, as we gather this first day of the week, it's because of the resurrection that we do that. I want to remember that this morning. I do want to look back at the event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And while that actual event happened long ago, what I want us to think about this morning is the reality of the resurrection in our lives today. It's not just a story that's recorded in the Bible for us to read, but it was an actual happening that affects my life today. The title I have for the message this morning is a question. The resurrection, a story, or an experience? I'd like for us to think about this question this morning. Is the resurrection a story or an experience that you and I have had? Do you and I know this morning in full confidence that in Jerusalem there is an empty tomb? Are we confident of that this morning? Romans 10 verse 9, we know it by heart. But it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This morning our salvation has been made available to us by faith in the work, the life and work of Christ on the cross and the power that raised him from the dead. That is how we are here this morning. We've talked about that in our Sunday school class. It's been a theme this morning in our songs, and we want to continue that theme. This pillar, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for some text verses this morning. I want to think about the foundation that this belief is to us. I was looking at our confession of faith, and one of them, I believe it's number 5, reads like this, of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, the perfect God-man, that he was without sin, making the only adequate atonement for sin by the shedding of his blood, thus reconciling man to God, that he was raised from the dead, ascended to glory, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you believe that this morning? I hope we do. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's read the first 4 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to talk about the appearances of Christ, and then he includes himself in this list of people who have seen the risen Lord, who have experienced the resurrection. We know Paul's experience there with Christ on the road to Damascus, and another time when Christ met with Paul and taught him. Let's skip on down to verse 17. Let's read verse 17 and 18. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So Paul is pointing out here the pillar of our salvation. The pillar that we trust in this morning, that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again. I thought about the Golden Gate Bridge and how it's a suspension bridge. And how a suspension bridge works is that there's a support in the middle. The Golden Gate has two of them. But there's a support in the middle, and there's cables that are attached on each end, and they go up to the support in the middle and come down on the other side, and that's what gives that bridge its strength. And I want to compare that to our spiritual lives this morning, of Jesus Christ, the resurrection being that pillar, and the cables being our faith that attaches the two together, and the bridge is our bridge of salvation, our way to Christ. We serve a Savior that is alive this morning. It's because that grave is empty that you and I can experience the resurrection in our lives today. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. I'd like to divide the message into two parts this morning. First of all, I'd like to look at the story, and then I'd like to look at experiencing the resurrection. We can't separate the resurrection of Christ from the death of Christ. So let's turn to Matthew. I'd like to read that account. Matthew chapter 28. It'll take a little bit to read these verses, but I think it's important that we get the setting here and are reminded again of the death of Christ, and then we'll look at the resurrection. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Let's start reading there. Jesus is on the cross, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the mother, and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Try to imagine how these disciples felt here at this time. They had just witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord. the one they had loved and adored, the one they had seen raise Lazarus to life, the one they had seen perform many miracles, heal people, open the eyes of the blind, heal crippled legs, raise other dead people. And they saw right before their eyes the one that they had trusted in, the one who they thought was the Messiah, hung there on the cross, dead. And they had saw it happen right before their eyes. They had watched that soldier walk up there with his spear and poke it into the side of Christ, and the water and the blood that ran out. This was the man that they had left their fishing businesses for. This is the one they had forsaken all to follow. And this is how it was ending up. He lay across Jerusalem in a tomb with a big stone across the entrance to the tomb. Their hopes were dashed. They were hoping for a redeemer, someone who would free them from this Roman rule. And now it had all vanished. It disappeared. How could it possibly end this way? It appeared that Satan had prevailed, that he was able to kill Christ and to take his life and interrupt the plan of God. But we know this morning that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. It was an integral part of the story, but it was not the end. Let's read the resurrection story. I'd like to read John's account of it. You can turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to read John's account. John was one of the disciples who was actually at the tomb. He visited himself. The story recounts. Let's start reading in verse 1 of John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went he in also, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is a simple story. We read it in just a few minutes. But it contains so much. There's so much here. It hardly seems like a passage of Scripture can contain this much glory and power of what took place. Christ claimed the ultimate victory here. Victory over death. He gave his life on the cross, but he had the power to take it again as well. The grave could not contain him. He had the power to take his life again. And he did that. And it's through that resurrection power that we live today. As I read this story again, I was impressed by the response of the different people in this chapter. The response to the resurrection. I'd like to go back and look at those a little bit. The soldiers are not recorded here in John. They're recorded in Matthew. But there were soldiers stationed at the tomb. And they were to keep that tomb secure. Make sure that stone stayed there. Make sure those disciples did not come and roll that stone away and take the body of Christ out and say and make up a story and say that he had risen again. And the soldiers are there, and there's an earthquake that rolls the stone back, and there's an angel. And these soldiers experienced this. They experienced this. I don't know what all they saw, but they experienced this happening. And they went back into town and they told their superiors what had happened. And they were afraid. They were afraid of what had happened. When they saw those angels, the Bible says that they were like dead men. They were paralyzed with fear. They experienced the resurrection firsthand. I'm not exactly sure what they saw, but they had experienced this. And their response to it was to deny it. To come up with a story that the disciples had stolen his body away. Just what they were trying to prevent, that's the story that they came up with on how they would answer the question of the empty tomb. The next person, Mary Magdalene, in verse 16. This was the Mary that Jesus had cast 7 devils out of. Jesus had transformed her life, and now he was gone. And Mary was coming to the tomb early this Sunday morning to anoint the body of Christ, to care for it, to give back for what Christ had done for her. And here the body was gone. And John records the account here that Jesus sees her. And he sees her weeping, and he asks her, Why are you weeping? And instantly she knows who it is when she hears Jesus say her name. And her response is, Master. Rabboni. What is our response this morning when we experience the resurrection, when we see the power of the resurrection? One of the reasons people choose to ignore is because they don't want a master. They don't want someone to be Lord of their life. But the resurrected Lord must be King of our life, must be our master. And that was Mary's response here when she realized the power of the resurrection. John, in verse 8. When Mary saw the empty tomb, she ran to tell Peter and John what she had seen. They simply did not believe it. So they ran themselves to see the empty tomb. And as they come up there and see the empty tomb, Peter runs in and John follows him in. And John sees the grave clothes laying there and no body. He sees the napkin folded and off by itself. And it says here in verse 8 that when he saw, he believed. The empty tomb was enough for him to believe that Christ had risen from the dead. He didn't see the resurrected body of Christ yet, but he saw the empty tomb, and that was proof enough to him that Christ was risen from the dead. Then we have the account of Thomas here. Thomas heard the story and he says, I'm not going to believe it, in my own words. I don't know if he saw the empty tomb or not. But his response was, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch, until I can feel the resurrected body of Christ. Or this, I'm not going to believe that he did rise again. How many times are we like Thomas? We want to see, we want to touch, we want to feel before we believe. And when we come to Christ, we must come in faith. It's the only way we can come to Christ is through faith. What is your response this morning when you see the empty tomb with our spiritual eyes? What is our response? This is not a new story to us. We've heard it many times. But this morning, I want us to think about this in a that is more than a story. We have not seen the empty tomb like John did. We did not see the nail prints like Thomas did. But how do we know this morning that that grave is empty? This morning, there's not volumes of history books that record the life of Christ. I did a little bit of research, and there's just not much there besides the Gospels, which is enough for us. Josephus writes a little bit about the life of Christ. He was a writer born soon after the death of Christ, a historian. He references Christ some in his writings, but this account is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And this morning we have the scriptures that record these events of that Sunday morning and the days after. And these are eyewitness accounts. These are people who actually saw Christ resurrected. And John says that he wrote these things down. Verse 31, he says, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why John wrote this story down for us, so that we can believe. There are men who have not believed in the resurrection and have set out to disprove that it had actually happened. And many of them have found evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a man named Jesus and that he walked this earth and that he did die and rise again. But this morning, you and I, we know by faith in our hearts that that tomb is empty. And I'd like to look at four experiences that we have that prove to us that the tomb is empty. Turn to Romans chapter 5. These are things that we can experience that are proof that the tomb is empty. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This morning, you and I experience reconciliation with God. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Reconcile means to restore a friendship, to bring something back together that was separated. The separation that came to mankind in the Garden of Eden, that shame, that guilt that Adam and Eve felt when God came walking in the garden. I think we all understand what that shame and that guilt feels like. We know what it is. And when we accept Christ by faith and we had that guilt taken away and our relationship is restored with God, with Christ again, we experience that in our walk today. And that is proof to us that the grave is empty. Because without the empty tomb, we would not have that freedom from sin, that freedom from guilt that we as Christians experience today. Turn over one page to Romans chapter 6. Something else we experience because of the resurrection. Let's read verses 3 to 11. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, and he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. The crucifying the old man and putting on the new man. Through the power of the resurrection, we experience the power to walk in newness of life. Because of the empty tomb, we have that power. We're still in this flesh. We talked about that in our class. But we have the power to overcome those temptations, overcome that sin that wants to distract us. We have power to control our spirit. When something doesn't go the way we have planned, we have the power to overcome those feelings of anger, those feelings of lust, those feelings of bitterness and hatred. Through the power of the resurrection, we can experience victory in those things. And I trust this morning that it is proof to us that the tomb is empty. When we have the power to resist sin, that we realize it's not my willpower, my strength, what I'm able to resist, but the power of the empty tomb. The third thing I'd like to notice that we experience because of the empty tomb is freedom from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death. I know some of you lost a family member recently. Death is something that we shrink back from because it is so final. When the last breath is taken here on earth, it seems like that is just the end. It just seems so final. But it's really just the beginning for the Christian. It's just a parting that when we get to the other side, we'll be rejoined. But many people fear death. I think we've experienced this in the last year with the pandemic. Talking to people, and they are fearful of the end. The other day I was talking to a customer, and he made a comment, something about not being worried because he has the vaccine. This morning we have something much more powerful than a vaccine that frees us from the fear of death. Christ is risen from the dead, and we can be free from that fear. Hebrews 2, you can turn there if you want to. Hebrews chapter 2, got lost my place here. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 say, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who were through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This morning we have freedom from the fear of death. We don't need to fear death because of the empty tomb. It's another proof to us that the grave is empty, that we can look forward without fear. And number four, we have hope today and future and hope for the future. Peter lays this out so well. Let's read these verses in closing here. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verse 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope
by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning we have hope of life after this life. We have hope of eternal life that begins today. And we find purpose in living today because of this hope. Because of the empty tomb, we have a reason to live today. Sometimes we face difficult things. Peter points that out here. He says, the trying of your faith. We know about these difficult things, these manifold temptations. Life can have a way of pressing us down sometimes. It can feel like the waves just keep coming onto us. But we have hope because of the empty tomb. Because Jesus died and rose again, he's there interceding for us, and we can reach out to him in prayer and access the power. These trials have a purpose, Peter teaches us here. They're to refine us and to purify us and to make us look forward to what waits for us in heaven. So I'd like to come back here at the end and ask us that question again. Is the empty grave a story, or is it an experience? Are we experiencing the power of the resurrection in our lives today? I pray to God that we are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this another opportunity we have to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, to again worship you. Lord, we worship our risen Savior today. Lord, thank you for the plan of salvation that you determined in eternity past that you would send your Son to die for us and then rise again, that we can have new life, that we can have hope for the future. Lord, thank you so much for this plan of salvation. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here who has not accepted your plan by faith, I pray that they would reach out to you and to recognize the empty tomb this morning and to recognize you as Lord and Master of their life. Lord, help us all to walk in the new life that your resurrection power gives us. Would you go with us today, Lord? We do pray for those who couldn't be here this morning.